Evening, everybody. Welcome to Going Deeper. Welcome to this session on answering tough questions. Tonight we are thinking about what do we do when people ask us difficult questions, some of our non-Christian friends or colleagues. How might we go about answering those questions? Why don't Chris, do you mind praying for us to start? And then we'll get going.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that there are answers to tough questions. Lord, we pray to help us tonight to find them. We pray for Sam to help him to lead us. Help all of us to think clearly. And would your name be honored, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Right, before we start, imagine you're in that situation where someone, you're talking to someone and they ask you one of those dreaded tough questions. Surely science proves that God doesn't exist. What about suffering? Why does God allow suffering? Have a think about that question. How do you feel? For tonight, we're going to do a little bit in groups, so make sure you've got two or three people around you that you can chat with. So have a think about that question. What emotions are you feeling when you're in that conversation and someone asks you a question like that? What about science? What about suffering? Don't all religions lead to God? Is the Bible really historically accurate? What goes through you at that point? Have a quick think. 2 minutes, then we'll see what you say.
Okay, shall we get some feedback? We'll just hear some of your feelings and how you've been feeling. So, how did you feel to shout them out?
Defensive.
Yeah, why did you feel defensive?
It's almost like an attack on you, isn't it? Mm-hmm. On faith. Sometimes it can feel like they're quite aggressive questioning. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone else?
I'd feel happy about it because, as I just said to our group, that it worked for me. I was a nothing before, and the power of prayer and the people that prayed for the situation I was in, I would say, look, there is Jesus Christ, and that's that. That's the end of that. I believe, and it worked for me.
So you feel happy because people are actually coming and asking you questions and you'd rather they ask than don't?
Yes, I'd feel happy because I'd say, look, it worked for me.
Okay.
You don't know what sort of person I was before that.
Mm. Cool. Does everyone feel happy when they get asked questions, or does anyone feel a bit different? You're shaking your head. Why don't you feel happy?
Pressurised, I think, is how I feel.
Yeah.
I always feel I want to try and answer questions.
I heard someone say dread.
Mm. Yeah, Hazel.
Someone else said playing like math.
Depends on the question, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, if they ask you today about science and creation and things, you can end up getting yourself in really deep water but not really giving them a good answer.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a bit of excitement as well, the prospect of sharing faith and that fear of kind of messing it up and actually
So I think I heard, Barbara, that she offers up a prayer, which is just like very helpful, just asking God to like guide your words. So I can just remember when I went to uni, I came from a Christian home, so I'd kind of taken a lot of things for granted and not really question them myself because that's what I'd grown up with. And when I went to uni, I came across people who had been brought up very differently to me. And we used to do these events called like text a toastie and a question. Assuming we know what a toastie is. They'd text their filling, like if they wanted beans and cheese and something, we'd take it. But they'd also text a question about God. And that was quite helpful because we could prepare with our friends what we were going to say first and then answer their question. But I had a flatmate who would just ask question after question after question. And I just remember like panicking quite a lot and feeling like I had to give any answer, whereas I think now it would have been better to actually just be like, I don't actually know the answer, to be humble enough to say I don't know, but I will get back to you on it, instead of panicking and just rambling and probably confusing her more.
Yeah, so I guess lots of us have
felt like that at some point. Yeah, I think that panic, that dread, certainly pressure, but also, as people have said, excitement, happiness that we have this opportunity to talk about it, but we don't want to mess it up. Hopefully tonight will be helpful. It's in roughly in three sections. The first section is, what is apologetics? What does it mean to answer tough questions? Why should we be doing it? What does it involve? And then the second section is just a list of 9 or 10 tips that we've come up with on how we might do that, just general things, so not about any particular question, just general things you might want to bear in mind. And then for the last section, we're going to, in groups, maybe have a think about maybe 2 or 3 big questions that people often ask, and we'll see what we might say, what kind of things we might say in response to those big questions. If you come tonight and you want the perfect answer to every tough question, you're going to be disappointed. If you come tonight and you think I'm going to answer every question you've ever had about the universe, then you really will be disappointed. That was unrealistic. But let's start with what is apologetics? What is apologetics? Apologetics is a... There you go. Apologetics is just a word that people use in philosophy and in other areas. It is basically for answering tough questions. It comes from the word apology. See the word apology in there? And in philosophy, apologizing is not saying sorry for something. Apologizing is defending. So defending yourself. And so apologetics, in this sense, is a defense of the gospel and of Jesus. So here's a definition that I found for apologetics. The presentation and defense of the gospel's claims through truth and relevance using reasoned arguments. It's quite a complicated sentence. Let's just break it down. So it's when we want to present the gospel. We want to explain the gospel and Jesus. But we also want to defend it. And if there are things that are getting in the way of that, which are stopping people believe it, then we might want to try and discuss those things and try and get over those obstacles with people. And we're defending the fact that the gospel claims to be true. And the gospel, the Bible says that it is true. Jesus makes claims that he says are true. And we are defending those things. And we're also defending their relevance. The fact that for every single person in Letchworth or Baldock, the gospel is absolutely relevant, using reasoned arguments. Why should we do that? Why not just ignore it? So someone says, yeah, but what about this? What about this question? Why not just say, oh, don't really know, but it's not important? Well, John 3:36 is a really helpful verse. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it out. John 3:36 talks about two groups of people. Everyone is in one of two states. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So do you see that if there's someone who doesn't believe that the gospel is true, for a whole variety of reasons, or they don't think it's relevant to their lives, then they're going to keep their distance from Jesus, they're never going to believe in him, they're never going to turn to him for their salvation, and they're going to remain in that group where God's wrath, God's judgment is on them. So why not just tell them the gospel? Why not just tell them about Jesus? Why do we need to maybe think about some of these, answering some of these questions? Well, people have blocks. People have various different blocks. And if you can imagine, for some people, they'll only ever hear the gospel, they'll only ever actually listen to you explain it, if we start dealing with some of these blocks. So you need to kind of start breaking them down. Is that surprising? Why can't we just tell people the gospel? Why can't we just talk about Jesus and then everyone will believe it, because obviously it's true. Is it a surprise that some people reject it? Well, no. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I'll find it. The Bible says that that's not surprising, because the Bible says that everyone is blind. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the message of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so, for people who are not Christians, they are blind. And in the next chapter, Paul says that actually they need their eyes open to the truth. And so if they're blind, they're going to be wandering around, not believing the gospel. And they're going to have lots of different objections to it. But God actually, it's a great privilege. God actually uses us sometimes to break down those objections. So he can sometimes speak through us and bring people closer to Jesus so that they will then turn to him. So that is why we answer people's questions. Whenever we go out and we do evangelism, whenever we're in that situation where we're tempted to maybe turn away and not bother, it's worth remembering that verse, isn't it, from John 3:36, that there are two groups of people. Those trusting in the Son, they have life. Those who are not trusting in the Son don't have life and are under God's wrath. How should we do it? Sarah, you're up. How should we do apologetics? How should we answer questions? What kind of things? There they go. How should we answer tough questions? These are 10 tips. These are 10 things that we think might be helpful. There are probably lots more, and you'll get a chance to discuss them in groups, feed them back to the rest of us a little bit later. But have a think about these 10 tips. So if you just want to ask you a tough question, you might want to bear in mind these things.
Okay, first tip is linked to the Scouts motto. Who was part of the Scouts and can remember the motto? Yes.
Be prepared.
Exactly. So in the same way, be prepared to answer people's questions. Expect people to ask you questions, because they will. We all have questions. And to help you with that, like, I think we've put a book list at the bottom of the sheet. It does say it on here.
Yeah, so it says in the handout that we have this book list at the bottom, but there isn't.
Okay, well.
Well, we have lots of books.
We do, yes.
We weren't prepared.
If you're not up for reading books, there's this really good website that I was told about at uni, and it's called bethinking.com. So if you're interested in apologetics, it's got pages about, like, faith and suffering, faith and science, faith and philosophy, all that kind of stuff. So whichever your friends may be particularly interested in, it's just like really helpful pages on that website. And also, like, people ask the same questions year after year after year. People think they've come up with this new, really tricky question for you, but actually, like, it's questions people have been puzzling over for years. Like, why is there suffering? There's always been suffering. So there will be, in these books, in the website, there will be sort of pointers for you to help you be prepared, to help you think over it. So isn't it much better for you to kind of mull over yourself first and have, like, just 3 bullet points that you've, like, we've just told you just now, or here's 3 answers for this, I'm just going to regurgitate it to them. It's much better for you to go and prepare your own minds and hearts to answer questions.
We have a few books down here. I don't know if people have read these. Gorilla Christian is by a guy called Roger Carswell. You might have heard of a brilliant evangelist and apologist, It's got loads of questions. Where did Cain get his wife? Is the one I just opened it up. This is quite interesting, actually. I might read that later. Do you believe in reincarnation? It's got lots of questions in there. There's a book here called If You Could Ask God One Question, which is really helpful. This has slightly fewer questions. But the thing it's very good at is it's very good at taking people from their question to Jesus and the gospel, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. And we've also, sometimes when we do evangelistic events, and at Sunday 6 we have these booklets, which are very free to take and give to people if it helps. And again, these are done by the Christian unions, and they deal with the questions, but they point people to Jesus. And on tonight, special offer, these have 12 questions in them, 12 questions, including all the big questions. The first 6 people to come and give me £1 can have one of these tonight. They're very easy to read. They're very easy to give to people as well. So if you would like one of those, come and speak to me at the end. Second point. When we answer tough questions, we should do it with gentleness and respect. We should do it with gentleness and respect. Let me just read something from 1 Peter. We've been looking at 1 Peter at Sunday 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3,
and verse 15. Peter says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." So do you see how that's basically what we've just said? Always be prepared. Someone asks you a question, take that opportunity, be prepared to give it. But then he says, for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So I don't know if you've ever seen someone do this badly, so that they either offload very, very quickly. When I used to be a teacher, the thing that pupils did all the time at A-level was that they would wait for the questions to come up. They'd have an essay answer in their mind, and because they'd see one trigger word in the question, and they'd be like, "Oh, Pride and Prejudice," then they'd write a whole essay on that, and they wouldn't really read the question. And sometimes people do that in apologetics. They're having a conversation with someone, and someone mentions something about suffering, and immediately they're in there, and for the next half an hour they beat them with the answer. And the other thing that we can do is we can end up getting into an argument, and then we end up that our goal is to win that argument because we're proud and we're sinful. And so it's a really helpful phrase to remember is that our goal is to win the person, not the argument. To win the person, not the argument. Our goal is to point people to Jesus so that they come into relationship with him and turn to him for their salvation. Not that we win the argument, we look clever, and we go away with the intellectual brownie points. So that's a really important thing to remember. How should we answer tough questions? With gentleness and respect.
And Sam mentioned when he was introducing apologetics, he mentioned something called a block. And what we mean by that is like perhaps the reason why they're sort of refusing to listen, perhaps something that's happened to them or, well, I don't know. But just so, I think Sam means like find out more about the actual person, find out about their personal history, get to know them as people rather than projects. Because there's a difference between someone who may say, "I don't believe of God because I've had lots of personal suffering experiences in my life, and so therefore I just cannot believe in a God who possibly cares for me." But then you may have someone who say, "Well, how can there be a God when there's so much suffering in the world?" And you see, that's far more general. They're kind of throwing up questions just to kind of like phase you, but there's nothing deep-rooted there. But someone who may have like a reason, they've got personal history. So I think it's important to find out and like really listen to them and care for them, as it is for anyone. But just find out who they are personally and what they struggle with. At the same time, like for people who may ask more general questions, just be aware that it's like not just a smokescreen, because you can answer question after question after question, but they'll just keep giving you fresh questions. So maybe it's worth saying to them, "If I was to answer all your questions, would you believe?" And that would just really challenge them to think, well, am I just asking questions for the sake of like keeping you at arm's length, or do I really want to know? Do I really want to find out who Jesus is? And maybe say to them, "Well, have you read the Bible for themselves?" So instead of just getting into long conversations with them, say, "Well, if you really want to know, read the Bible." And then like someone who was genuinely interested would say yes.
It's a fine line where the block is coming from, and it's helpful to remember, isn't it? If someone is asking a tough question, one of the best ways to respond is by asking them questions to find out a bit more about it. Fourth tip, give an engaged answer. This kind of links back to that offloading thing, when we're talking to people, we do need to actually listen to their question and then try and respond to them and deal with their issues. Because some people do have genuine issues, genuine questions. So think about what they're saying, think about what they're asking. And a really good tip in evangelism and in apologetics is if we're having an evangelistic conversation, remember the word conversation. Okay, it is a conversation. So make sure that you give them pauses so that they can ask questions and they can contribute things. It's not a lecture. So give an engaged answer. Actually think about their question and then respond to it in a helpful way.
And with it being a conversation as well, it's not all about our opinion. So, and they may think that we're just forcing our opinion onto them, but a way that might be easy would be to open the Bible with them if and ask them perhaps, would you mind if I open the Bible? Because some people might be freaked out. But if they say yes, then you can just point them to a specific passage. You can say, well, it's not just my opinion, it's what the Bible says. It's God's word. And because, yeah, there's lots of specific passages which may answer their question.
So this is something we do in our Think Cambridge. We encourage people to get the Bible open in conversations. Do you ask their permission? Don't suddenly go, hey, Bible, read that. They say, hey, do you mind if we look at the Bible? And one thing that I like to do, and I know Bernie said this before as well, is say to them, you don't want to listen to me. Why don't you see what God says in the Bible? So you're suddenly saying, well, look, I'm not being arrogant, just see what Jesus says. And then if they want to blame someone, they're going to be blaming Jesus, and they're going to be facing off with God's word rather than my opinions. Ask them and then get the Bible open. We're going to be thinking about that a little bit later when we think about specific questions. And then the other point, let's say, point them to the gospel and to Jesus. So this is a real danger, which I think, Hazel, you were talking about, and some other people were talking about earlier. There's a real danger that in apologetics, when you answer tough questions, you go round and round and round in circles, and at the end of the day, you never actually get to Jesus. So, science and religion. If I suddenly think, hey, science and religion, I know lots of stuff about that, and I argue for, marathon 12-hour argument, and I win the argument, even if that happens, they might then believe that there is a force out there that might have made the universe. And they are no closer to being saved, because they're no closer to the actual living God of the Bible. And so what you want to do is you want to point them to the gospel and to Jesus as quickly as possible. We'll think about what that might mean a bit later, but I think it's remember what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And so we've got to remember that anything we say, any arguments we happen to win, are not going to save people. It is the Jesus who saves people. One thing which one of my friends often does is, if he's really, really struggling to get them to Jesus, if they mention God or they mention Christianity, he'll say, hang on, can I just stop you? Can I just stop you there? Because we've been talking for an hour now. Can I just make sure that we know what we're talking about, what I'm talking about when I talk about God and what you're talking about? So you tell me what you think of when you say the word God, and I'll say what I think of. You say what you think of when you say the word Christianity, and I'll tell you what I think of. And that gives him the chance to actually explain the gospel and to kind of clarify it. And then maybe they'll go back to the original issue. But at least it's bringing them a bit closer to actually talking about Jesus rather than some philosophical issue out there.
As we were saying, it's not another important thing is to pray. Perhaps this should have been earlier, I don't know. But because it's God who will save, not us. It won't be our clever answer that will finally convince them, because it's not us who saves. And also, I think the verse we wrote down was Ephesians 2, 1-3, about how they're dead, we were once dead in our transgressions. So us talking at them is not going to bring them to life. It's only through God's power. So we can ask God to open their eyes as we're talking with them, but specifically and practically have a list of non-Christians who you know, you have opportunities with, and be practically praying for them throughout the week. That God will be, I suppose, giving you opportunities and softening their hearts. Because we can't open their eyes or their hearts, but God gives us the privilege of being in the world and meeting these people and becoming friends with them. But we can talk to a blue in the face, but it won't save them. I found that frustrating at uni a lot. You could just get into long conversations, and then if you're relying on your own clever answer, it's...
Yeah, it's worth doing a math thing, isn't it? If you've had a 2-hour conversation with someone and you spend 5 seconds praying, it's worth spending the time praying, because we need God's power. Who's good at multitasking? You can do two things at once. And I'm sure there's some people, I'm sure some people aren't very good at it. If you can multitask in your head at the same time, try and have a conversation and pray. Because I think someone mentioned this earlier, once you get into that conversation, once someone asks you that question, and you think, actually, I'm really going to struggle with this one, I don't know where this is going to go, pray at the same time. It's a great thing to do. Point eight. Be prepared for animosity. So be prepared for people to still reject the gospel and possibly to get a little bit angry. So we are saying that we believe that what Jesus says is true. So for example, when Jesus says he's the only way to God, if you're talking to someone from another religion, they might get angry. I think we should remember that Jesus was God, he took on human flesh, walked around in front of people and did miracles, and they still rejected him, and they still put him to death. So when they reject us, that shouldn't be a surprise. So I think be prepared for that, having done all this stuff tonight, having done praying and knowing the Bible and doing all these things, don't be surprised when people when people reject it.
And be prepared for results, because people may reject you, but just think about how many conversations it took for maybe all the pieces to come together in your life. Don't give up on people, follow people up. I guess don't be discouraged if you have a bad conversation and think nothing happens, therefore I'm never going to try with them again because I felt so embarrassed and I just can't bring it up again. But pray on. There was a girl who joined my Christian Union in Freshers Week when I was on exec, and she was in Christian Union for 2 years, coming on to everything. She loved philosophy, she loved discussing, she loved asking questions, but it seemed like nothing was actually happening. And then she did become a Christian a few weeks after house party this year. So be prepared for results, because God does, God does save.
Be prepared for results. There's some, they've actually done some research into this, and they've showed that Christians in Europe, in Western Europe, take on average 4 years from the first time someone starts talking to them about Jesus to the time they actually commit to following Jesus. So I think that's a reminder for us that amazingly, some people we meet, we talk to them and they become Christians there and then. But sometimes it takes a lot of drip, drip, drip from a lot of different people. So they might have 4 or 5 different big questions they're struggling with, and actually we really help them to deal with one of those questions on a particular night. But it's going to take time. Got to keep praying. Don't know how you're feeling after all of that. I don't know if you're a bit daunted. There's lots of different things to do, to think about. I'm going to be thinking how we might answer those three big questions, three massive questions with lots of different things to think about in a second. But remember that God wins people, not our arguments, so we can relax. Don't worry if you're not an expert. Don't worry if you're not an expert by the end of this. Don't worry if you're not an expert by the end of your lives. Because actually, God uses weak people. So, in Equip, we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, looking at Peter in the last couple of sessions where he denies Jesus. Peter is very weak and flawed human being who says lots of things that are not right. And then we've been looking at him in Sunday at 6. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God uses weak people. And so God can use us. And just relax and be confident about what you're confident in. So if you're not a scientist, just say what you can on that question of science and does science prove God doesn't exist. Just say what you can, pray for them, point them to the Bible. And just, if they ask you a question that you just don't know, just put your hand up and say, I don't know. But tell you what, I've got a couple of books at home, I've got some people at church. Have you got questions about the resurrection? Well, I can tell you a couple of things, but there's this book called Cure for Life. And if I give you that book, then...
Points, well,
there you go. I don't have Cure for Life there because I gave it to Tesco. He probably delivered it somehow. So remember that God wins people, not our arguments. And God works through weakness. He doesn't work through really clever people. Otherwise, we'd only ever use scientists to talk to people about Jesus. And that's not the way it works. Brilliant. Let's do our third session. So, actually, before we do that, we've got a couple of minutes.
Which tips have you found most helpful? What things would you add? I'm sure there are other things that if we thought longer about this, we could have put down. So, what tips would you add to those 10 ones? Why not share just in our groups how we found having conversations, other things that we would advise each other to do. Let me put those things back up. Have a quick chat. 2 minutes in your groups, and then you're going to have to answer 3 big questions in 20 minutes. Okay. Anything that anyone would like to add to... Are they? Asa thinks it's goodness. As I was saying to the group at the back, you don't need to remember the whole list every time you answer tough questions, but these are just things to be aware of.
This is all about answering questions. One thing we talked about in our group is the way to get there is we've got to learn to ask good questions.
Yeah.
It's part of your dialogue. Because usually we're the ones who open the can of worms.
Yeah, exactly. So that's a good point. So this session tonight is not about how do we provoke those good questions, those tough questions, and it's not about if someone then says, fine, tell me the gospel, how we explain the gospel, or how we do follow up, or any of those things. It's only about answering the tough questions. But as Bernie says, that it is often the case that people will only raise their objections to Christianity if you start talking to them about Christianity. People don't tend to come up to you in the street and say, hey, what about science and religion? So the more you talk to people about it, the more you're going to get these questions. If you don't talk to people about it, you may never encounter these type of questions. So I think that's an important point. Maybe at some other point we could do a session on that, how we get into those conversations. But just talk to people all the time and talk about your faith, and it will provoke those type of questions. Anything else anyone would like to add or throw in the ring? Brilliant. Yes, and I think we're going to talk a little bit later about the suffering question. That's a particularly important question that I wrote essays on it at university within a philosophy module, and that is not a good answer for a lot of people who have suffered. You need to be talking on a far more personal level. On the science and Christianity thing, you might not be an expert, they may not be an expert. There's no point throwing in lots of things that are ridiculously complicated that you don't understand. But again, that goes back to questioning them, doesn't it? And not hearing some kind of question that you interpret and then giving your set answer. It's actually listening to them and thinking, what are they asking? Where are they coming from? How best can I respond to it? So listening is really important. How should we do this? Big questions. What tough questions might people ask? What tough questions might people ask before we think about 3 of them? Let's just shout out the ones you might have been asked. Brilliant. Where do dinosaurs appear in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and where do they go? Let's just throw out every question you've ever been asked that you've thought help. How do we know the Bible is true? Can we trust the Bible? Is it historically accurate? All those things.
Why does God in the Old Testament and why in the New Testament different?
Brilliant. Yeah. So this is something that Richard Dawkins in his in the God Delusion talks about. God in the Old Testament, mean, horrible, evil. Jesus in the New Testament, loving. Never talks about hell. It isn't quite true. That's a big philosophical question. Where did God come from?
How do you know God's even real?
So does God actually exist? What's the evidence for God? Yeah, did, yeah. Yeah, is Jesus a historical figure? Yeah, so lots of stuff about science and evolution and Genesis and things. Yeah, brilliant. So we're going to look at, in a second, we're going to look at the suffering question. And again, just re-emphasising that there are two types of suffering question. You know, the philosophical problem of evil, and I have personally suffered. And that is definitely the second one.
Other religions.
Aren't they all true? Don't they all lead to God? Aren't you arrogant in thinking yours is the only true one?
There's not much spoken of Bible events in history outside
of
the Bible.
Yeah, so again, So again, can we trust the Bible, maybe archaeological evidence, things like that? Maybe. Yeah. So surely science disproves Christianity. Normally that's asked by a non-scientist. People who are scientists tend to ask a slightly subtler version of that.
I tried being a Christian and I gave up. I couldn't see the point.
So there might be some really interesting questions about what is the value of Christianity and why... when I was a Christian, why didn't it really work and my life didn't get any better? And yeah, it's an interesting one. Brilliant. Let me just put up three. Lots of those questions are covered in these books. Do come and borrow the books at the end. I'm very happy for you to take whatever you want, as long as you give it back.
Let me just put up three questions.
Don't all religions lead to God? Is Jesus the only way to God? Can we trust the Bible? And how can there be a God when there's so much suffering in the world? What I'd like you to do is maybe in your groups to pick one of those questions and to think, what kind of things might you touch on? What kind of things might you talk about in response to that? And remembering that point about point them to Jesus, point them to the gospel, and ideally get your Bibles open. So what kind of things might you say? What Bible references might you use? How might you point them to Jesus? You've got about 10 minutes or so, 10 to 12 minutes. There you go, Matt. Problem of evil, 10 minutes. Off you go. Okay, should we feedback? As we've said a number of times tonight, don't worry if you don't have the perfect answer in your head by the end of this. Don't worry if you can't remember the perfect answer when the question's asked. God uses weak people, and we just want to have some pointers and some passages that we might be able to use to point people to Jesus and to answer their question when we go through these. So I don't think anyone did "Can we trust the Bible?" I think most people touched on it. Okay. Okay, brilliant, yeah. So Lincoln. Brilliant. Should we do the religions one first then? I think the two groups in the middle, we're doing that. And then we'll do suffering. If you were going to say two or three things, what would you want to say, Alan? What about your group?
Christianity is unique in the claim that it makes that it's the one place where Christ, that we all know, came to speak of and demonstrates that back to us by rising from the dead. The other religions have leaders who can go and find their grave somewhere. And so it's the idea that God is reaching down to us to make himself known to us rather than us reaching out for God, trying to find out what he's like.
Brilliant. Yeah, so you want to... I'll talk about that in a second. Should we see about this group? How do you have anything to add to that? So you're talking about the difference between the holy books.
Yeah, you
Yeah, definitely. So again, asking them questions, finding out where they're coming from. I think respecting them as a person, I wouldn't say necessarily respect their religion, but respect them, but recognising that being sincere is not being the same as being true. And if that is the question, do all religions lead to God? The answer is no. And we need to be very clear on that. And I think we need to be clear on that to them. But we don't want to say, I don't think every religion leads to God. I think my one is the right one. We want to say, have a look at something like John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Then let them pick a fight with Jesus, because Jesus has said that, and that is Jesus' claims. And if they say, well, that's a massive claim, say, yeah, it is. Let me tell you about Jesus. Why not read a gospel? Why not come to Christianity Explored to consider this guy who made that claim? Another passage you might want up your sleeves, brilliant passage to have, particularly if you're talking to people from a Catholic background, but other religions as world religions as well, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, where it basically explains how people become Christians, and it says that it's not about our works, it's about what God has done, what the Father has done through Jesus. And I think that's a really important passage and a really important difference. Religions say do. Jesus says it is done. You want to make that clear. There are other things we could say, but I think don't be afraid to say Jesus says he's the only way to God. Don't even give them a hint that you think, yeah, maybe your religion is true and maybe there are truths in it. Because it just muddies the water and it all gets a bit confused. And don't be afraid of the Trinity as well. I know we talked about the Trinity a little bit in Sunday mornings. The Trinity is distinctive in Christianity and is true. And there's nothing like that in any other religion. So don't be afraid to talk about the Trinity. Let's do suffering. Lots of groups here. So maybe if each group could just maybe say one thing that they'd like to say, if someone said, how can there be God when there's so much suffering in the world? Where should we start down this group? Yeah, brilliant. So making it personal and saying, actually, yeah, no, I can understand your experience because I've gone through something similar. Yeah. Anything else? Anything where we can start pointing people towards the Bible? Was Jesus, because I know some of the groups are doing that. Go on.
Talking about Luke chapter 14, 13, where Jesus talks about how the tower fell on the people and how somebody killed some poor people.
Yeah.
Sorry, I don't know if I'm wrong, but that's basically a full warning, really, of the much bigger suffering of somebody who doesn't trust them.
Yeah, so I think we want to explain why there's suffering in the world. So you might want to talk about sin and the fall. You might want to talk about that. It was a passage that was used on this exact day, whenever it was, 10, 11 years ago, on 9/11, a lot, obviously the towers, but people also saying, you know, why is this happening? Why was this amazing act of suffering happening? Is there a God? And lots of people came out and pointed to that passage and said, actually, suffering now points to future judgment. So it's a warning. What do we then want to do? If we're talking to people about future judgment, we want to also point them towards the Saviour. So we want to point them to Jesus, and we want to say that Jesus suffered. God understands suffering because... Jesus, in Isaiah 53, it describes him as the suffering servant. He came and he suffered on the cross. So he knows what it is like. And through that suffering, he won us salvation. What about if people look around and say, this world is terrible, it's full of suffering. I can't bear it. Is it ever going to get better? Brilliant. Yes, you want to look back to that, and you want to look forwards to Revelation 21, 22. Don't know if you're at Holiday Club, that memory verse. Can I remember it? God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Yeah. I just got stuck in my mind. No more death, mourning, crying, pain. So Revelation 21, verse 4 is a great verse to remember. I'll send you the song if you can't remember it, and then you will, trust me. But just to say, for people who say, oh, there's so much suffering in the world, say, yes, there is. Don't say, oh, the world's perfect, because it's not. But say, there is suffering, this is why, and actually there is going to be eternal suffering, but Jesus suffered so that at the end of time, that suffering would be taken away and evil would be judged. So we're kind of moving away from a philosophical, how do we deal with the problem of evil, free will, all those things, to actually pointing to the Bible timeline of what happened at the beginning and then heaven and Jesus and the cross, which is really important in this question. I think the other big thing, I know we said this a number of times, but if they're suffering, give them answers from the Bible, talk to them about ideas and theology, but put an arm around them. So you actually comfort them, be there to support them, show practical love to them. That is pretty important as well. Brilliant. Can we trust the Bible? Anyone got any quick suggestions before we pray? So this is, as Bernie says, we need to say to them, actually the Bible claims that it is the word of God and it is infallible. But we can also talk about archaeology, we can talk about has the Bible been changed over the last 2,000 years. I won't get into all the details, there's lots of interesting things in these books which, just show that the Bible is, there's more evidence for the Bible being true than, or being historically accurate than Plato or things like that. But one passage which I think is really helpful, and we'll stop here, is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So I think this is one of the passages that I use most in apologetics, just because there's this myth going around that not only is the Bible not true, but the writers, when they wrote it, didn't think it was true. So the gospel writers never intended for it to be true. It's just a load of fairy tales, and Christians have somehow got really confused and now believe that it is true. Well, actually, Luke at the beginning, in Luke 1, says to the guy he's writing to, he says, Theophilus, I have checked out my eyewitnesses, I've checked out my sources, I've come to do an audit account. And he basically sounds like a historian, a modern-day historian. And I think that's really helpful to say, Luke thinks he's writing history. So you now need to say that Luke thought he was writing history and checked out all the sources and eyewitnesses, but he got it all wrong. Or he's lying. But I think that's whenever people look at that, it's quite surprising. They often read that and go, oh, right, okay, I thought the Gospels were just kind of mythical things, but this actually reads like a history book. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, if you're going to have one reference for that, is a good one. Another thing I forgot to say about suffering is that Andy did a session at Live Issues last year on suffering, which was a whole session. So if you want to know a bit more about the patchwork quilt approach, there's lots of different things we could say about suffering from the Bible, then do listen back to that. Brilliant, we have 5 minutes. So I think it'd be good in those 5 minutes to pray in our groups, and particularly to pray for non-Christian friends that we might have had conversations with or hope to have conversations with. Maybe we work with them, maybe they're in our families. Just pray that we would be able to answer their questions in a wise way, and God would use us in our weakness. So why don't we do that for 5 minutes, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the great privilege of being used by you to answer people's questions. Please give us wisdom in that, but help us to not become proud or argumentative. Please help us to be gracious and bold in the way we point people to the Lord Jesus. Please help us to try and tackle some of those obstacles that stop them from hearing the gospel or stop them from considering the claims of Jesus. Father, we pray for each of our friends and our colleagues and our family members who don't yet know you. Please would you do amazing things in their lives over the next few years. And Father, we pray we'd see lots of them come to faith. So Father, please would you use what we've thought about tonight to bring people into your kingdom for your glory. Amen.